Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Since secular humanism has not been formally organized in the way churches generally are, no one speaks officially for humanism. One of the most influential spokesmen for humanism, one who has written extensively and has the respect of many humanists, is Dr. Corliss Lamont. Dr. Lamont has taught at Cornell, Harvard, and Columbia University, and directed the American Civil Liberties Union for 20 years. His book, The Philosophy of Humanism, has the enthusiastic endorsement of many leading humanists. In this book, Dr. Lamont contrasts what he calls supernaturalist ethics with humanist and naturalistic ethics. According to Dr. Lamont, the ethics of humanism is positive, but supernaturalist ethics denies many of man's most wholesome impulses. Page 228. Which of man's most wholesome impulses do the scriptures deny? Dr. Lamont argues that Christian ethics stresses that the sex impulse in human beings is essentially base and bad. Page 230. The humanists are certainly not the only ones who make these totally unfounded accusations against the Bible and against New Testament Christianity. But on what basis does anyone, humanist or otherwise, make these charges? Does the Bible really condemn sexual expressions of love as being essentially base and bad? If you have ever entertained that view, please give careful attention to the following passages from the Bible. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, a lovely hind, a gracious doe. Let her affection fill you at all times with delight and be infatuated always with her love. Why should you be infatuated, my son, with a loose woman and embrace the bosom of an adventuress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is caught in the toils of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is lost. Proverbs 5:15-23. As you can understand from this beautiful passage from Proverbs, Solomon praises and exalts the sexual relationship in marriage. He tells men and women to rejoice in their intimate relationship and to be infatuated with one's own spouse. What could Dr. Lamont or anyone else find wrong with this inspired advice? Surely, the humanists are not recommending sex outside of marriage. My friends, that is precisely what they do recommend, and one of the main reasons why they ridicule what the scriptures teach about human sexuality. Humanist Manifesto 2 offers this explanation of the humanist view of sexuality. In the area of human sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitive, denigrating forms of sexual expression, neither do we wish to prohibit, by law or social sanction, sexual behavior between consenting adults. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. Without countenancing mindless permissiveness or unbridled promiscuity, a civilized society should be a tolerant one. Short of harming others or compelling them to do likewise. Individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. Page 18. If you listen carefully to this reading, you know that humanism endorses any and every kind of sexual behavior. How could they do otherwise when they deny the existence of an absolute standard of human conduct? Both Humanist Manifesto 2 and Dr. Lamont's book, The Philosophy of Humanism, criticize what they consider the unnecessary restrictiveness of biblical sexual ethics. They claim to support high standards in relations between the sexes. They deny that sexual emotions in themselves are in any sense evil. Let me raise a very important question. On what basis should these high standards in relations between the sexes be required or enforced? Humanist ethics is autonomous and situational, and provides no ground for upholding high standards of sexual behavior, or for even knowing what high standards are. The motto of the humanist ought to be, "Anything goes." Is the Bible really anti-sex, as Corliss Lamont and a host of other humanists assert? My friends, the Bible is anti-adultery, anti-fornication, anti-homosexuality, anti-incest, anti-bestiality, but it is not anti-sex. A close and honest reading of the Song of Solomon and the Book of Proverbs will convince anyone willing to examine the evidence that the Bible has a very wholesome picture of human sexual expressions of love. But no book of the Bible makes this truth so plain as 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I challenge anyone to find a healthier approach to human sexuality in the marriage relationship. It is very unfortunate that many of the enemies of the Bible have criticized what the Bible says about sex. Bertrand Russell's book, Has Religion Made Useful Contributions to Civilization?, insists that the worst feature of the Christian religion is its attitude toward sex, an attitude so morbid and so unnatural that it can be understood only when taken in relation to the sickness of the civilized world at the time when the Roman Empire was decaying. Page 7. Sherry Hite, an American researcher, wrote two books on human sexuality. Her first book, The Hite Report, a nationwide study of female sexuality, makes this an unreasonable assessment of the Bible's teaching on sex. Judeo-Christian codes still specifically condemn all sexual activity that does not have reproduction as its ultimate aim. Page 242. The expression Judeo-Christian codes means the Old Testament and the New. Sherry Hite would have done the world a great favor if she had given the evidence which shows that the Bible specifically condemns all sexual activity which does not have reproduction as its ultimate aim. But she did not give the evidence, and for a very good reason. No such evidence exists. The Bible does not condemn sexual acts in the marriage relationship, which are not designed to produce offspring. Sherry Hite's charge against the Word of God is totally unfounded and inexcusably false. I have shown you some of what the Bible teaches about human sexuality. What are the sexual values of secular humanism? How do those values compare with those of New Testament Christianity? The humanists have written extensively on sexual themes, so we do not have to guess what their views on sex are. Dr. Lester Kuykendall, the professor of marriage and family at Oregon State University and a nationally known sociologist, has provided us with a book on sex. His book has the title, A New Bill of Sexual Rights and Responsibilities. Dr. Kuykendall's book is a kind of humanist manifesto on sex and has the endorsement of prominent humanists, including Albert Ellis, Saul Gordon, Paul Kurtz, John Money, and many others. One excerpt from Dr. Kuykendall's book will provide an in-depth view of humanist ethics relating to sex. The limitation of sexual expression to conjugal unions or monogamous marriage was perhaps sensible so long as reproduction was still largely a matter of chance, and so long as women were subjugated to men. In any case, human beings should have the right to express their sexual desires and enter into relationships as they see fit, as long as they do not harm others or interfere with their rights of sexual expression. This new freedom, however, should be accompanied with a sense of ethical responsibility. Pages 4 and 5. An analysis of this paragraph from Dr. Kuykendall's book should prove very useful and helpful. First, Dr. Kuykendall thinks it probably made sense 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago to enforce chastity and monogamy. In those days, birth control devices were not generally available, and women were forced into servitude to their men. But in modern times, we should not be limited to having sex with our wives or husbands. I am aware that Dr. Kuykendall's book was written before the AIDS crisis, but he should have known about genital herpes and other venereal diseases. He should also have known about the heartaches, broken homes, and the other evils which often accompany sexual immorality, whether premarital or extramarital. Second, Dr. Kuykendall argues that men and women should have the right to express their sexual desires and to enter into relationships as they see fit. Does that mean homosexual relationships, incest, and other abominable practices? Since Dr. Kuykendall and other humanists do not recognize any absolute standard, he does not care whether or not you agree with him or think he is crazy. He does insist, however, that you should not harm others or interfere with their rights of sexual expression. But what if other humanists could care less if you harm others or interfere with their rights of sexual expression? Would Dr. Kuykendall condemn those humanists? What absolute standard or norm would he use? Does he not know that humanist ethics is autonomous and situational? My friends, one of the reasons the Scripture forbids men and women's being involved in immoral conduct is because God wanted men and women to refrain from hurting others and prevent their interfering with the sexual rights of others. Our all-wise Heavenly Father could see what men and women would do if there were no prohibitions regarding sex. In His infinite wisdom, He forbade adultery, fornication, incest, and premarital sex. These activities are always wrong, always destructive, even if we do not have the wisdom and foresight to understand that truth. Although Lester Kuykendall virtually destroys all restrictions regarding sex, whether premarital, extramarital, or comarital, he argues that this new freedom should be accompanied with a sense of ethical responsibility. How can Kuykendall or any other humanist use terms like should, or ought, or must. These terms always imply a standard by which men and women should live. Does Lester Kuykendall have such a standard? If he does, he should have informed us. If he does not, and he absolutely does not, his words are meaningless. Ethical responsibility should be removed from the vocabulary of every secular humanist. Kuykendall teaches that sexual morality should come from a sense of caring and respect for others. It cannot be legislated. Page 15. What does he mean by sexual morality? Everything he has advocated is sexual immorality. If he knows what sexual morality is, he has not told us. Who defines this sense of caring or respect for others? Humanists may care, and they may respect others, but there is no absolute requirement for them to do so. Does caring for others allow them to abort unwanted children by the millions, commit infanticide and euthanasia? The humanist manifestos will permit the humanist to commit these heinous deeds. Did you notice that Dr. Kuykendall asserts that we cannot legislate sexual morality? Every nation on the face of God's earth has legislated sexual morality. They cannot avoid it and survive. The legislation might not please Lester Kuykendall, but every nation has legislated certain sexual acts as being criminal. Homosexuality, rape, incest, and bestiality have almost universally been outlawed by the nations of this earth. How totally inexcusable for anyone to argue that we cannot legislate morality. Russell Van Oy, a professor of philosophy at the State University of New York at Buffalo, wrote a book in 1980 with the title Sex Without Love, A Philosophical Exploration. Dr. Van Oy denies that appeals to God for rights, moral values, and so forth can solve the problems relating to human sexuality. I strongly object to Van Oy's arguments. But there is one thing for sure, dear friends. The writings of humanist philosophers and sociologists cannot solve the problems relating to human sexuality. Dr. Van Oy readily admits his confusion on sexual matters. In fact, he says, there is still no clear definition how one can distinguish perverted from non-perverted acts. Page 60. Do you understand why Van Oy or any other humanist would have difficulty distinguishing perverted from non-perverted acts? Unless there is an absolute standard of sexual morality, it does not make sense to talk about perverted or non-perverted acts. Suppose I ask you, how long is a piece of rope? You would answer, we must have some kind of measurement to determine the length of a piece of rope. What is perverted behavior? We have to have a standard of measurement before we can answer that. Are Christians able to know perverted from non-perverted acts? You know we can. And here is how we know. Paul classifies homosexuality as unnatural or perverted behavior. Will you please listen carefully? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Humanists have no basis for deciding what is perverted and what is non-perverted. Christians have the Word of Almighty God. The Word teaches explicitly that homosexuality is perverted, always perverted. Dr. Van Oy asks, whether preference for sex with love over sex without love is merely one of taste, tender versus raunchiness, predictability versus adventure and novelty, attachment versus independence. I am reminded, says Dr. Van Noy, of those who prefer their coffee straight and those who must have it mixed with cream and sugar. Page 29. As you can see from Russell Van Noy's ethical position, sexual morality has nothing to do with right and wrong. It is just a matter of taste. If one accepts the basic philosophical position of secular humanism, how can he find fault with Van Noy's conclusions? With the popularity of humanism in some quarters, do you understand why immorality flourishes in our society? Dr. Albert Ellis serves as executive director of the Institute of Advanced Study of Rational Psychotherapy in New York and was a signer of Humanist Manifesto 2. Dr. Ellis has written extensively on sexual themes. His ethical views appear in almost every textbook on marriage and the family and on human sexuality. Dr. Ellis's book, Sex Without Guilt, dwells at length on the benefits derived from antenuptial premarital sex relations. Page 35. Among the advantages of premarital sex are sexual release, psychological release, sexual competence, practice makes perfect, ego enhancement, and others. Concerning ego enhancement, Dr. Ellis argues that confirmed male and female virgins in our culture usually dislike themselves, knowing that they do not have the guts to live. Page 36. Can you imagine a more blatant attack on Christian morality, or a more foolish statement? When you examine the moral values of American society, can you see where the foolish beliefs of men like Albert Ellis have led us? In spite of Ellis's endorsement of Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, he insists that human beings should not rape members of the opposite sex, pretend that they love to win favors, take sexual advantages of minors, and so on. Page 66. I would love to see Dr. Ellis or any other humanist take the Humanist Manifestos and prove that rape and taking advantage of minors or any other sexual activity is wrong. If moral values are autonomous and situational and originate from human experience, how can anyone oppose any act, sexual or otherwise? Would not rape or child abuse be like preferring coffee plain or with cream and sugar, to paraphrase Russell Van Noy? Dr. Ellis admits that humanists have no absolute criterion of what is sexual normality, and in fact normal sexual behavior is anything and everything which we, or which the societies in which we live, declare it to be so. Page 136. Do you now know why I have said that being a humanist does not mean being humane or exhibiting humanitarian attitudes toward others? Since Dr. Ellis cannot discern between normal and abnormal, and no humanist can, how can he oppose rape or child sexual abuse? If these activities are not normal, but society decided they were, does that make them normal? Another of Dr. Ellis's books, Sex and the Liberated Man, shows just how far humanists have departed from decency and honor. Dr. Ellis says, "You could, for example, consort with other men, or become a Trappist monk, or live happily, though probably not too sexually, with a bird dog. If you make any of these choices, take it with my blessing." Page 21. If you wanted to live wisely in regard to sex, Dr. Ellis says, you would experiment during your lifetime with a fairly large variety of outlets, usually including heterosexuality, homosexuality, and perhaps sex with animals, and would open-mindedly observe which one of these seemed most satisfying to you. I see no monolithic sex route. You have to follow all or most of your life. Page 299. What if young people in high school and in college are fed this kind of garbage throughout their school days? And many of them are. If they are told that the choice of a sexual outlet really makes no difference, how do you think they will act throughout their lives? It would come close to being a miracle if children and young people are taught such vulgar behavior and do not act like heathen. Incidentally, the humanistic values that I have discussed with you have permeated our media, radio, television, books, and magazines. Do you now understand why Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life"? Proverbs 4:23. We cannot be exposed to the immoral views of the humanists without being adversely affected by them. If you have trouble understanding Dr. Ellis's radical approach to human sexuality, let me give you the basis for his beliefs. He teaches that you came into the world for no special reason, and the universe does not really care whether you live or die, achieve great pleasure or pain. Page 51. In other words, you and I live in a purposeless, useless, hopeless world. Whatever we do does not really make any difference. Does all of this explain to you why humanists give wholehearted support to abortion on demand? Humanists deny all absolute moral values and could not oppose abortion by their ungodly philosophy. Humanist Manifesto 2 makes it very plain that secular humanists endorse abortion on demand. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. Page 18. The Humanist magazine supports abortion and severely criticizes all pro-life movements. Lawrence Lehder, one of the most influential leaders among abortionists and one of the founders of the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, signed the Humanist Manifestos. Let me close today with one question. Do the humanists have any responsibility for the spread of AIDS, genital herpes, gonorrhea, syphilis, and other venereal diseases? My friends, we should hold them accountable for the destruction of thousands and thousands of homes, the bitterness and anger which many young women experience because of abortions, the sexual violence which permeates so much of American society, and even suicide associated with the hopelessness of secular humanism. What will be God's judgment of this evil movement? If you have questions concerning our lessons on humanism, I will be pleased to hear from you. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.